Good morning. I know what you're wondering. How could Pastor Gene be even more handsome than he was in 1985? It's a genetic thing. Or maybe it's just the chemicals here in the valley. I'm being preserved. All right. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. The topic we're going to see there this morning, age enhanced by infirmity combined to compel Joshua to be reassigned in the Lord's work. The title of our message, There's a New Shepherd in Town. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're celebrating your goodness to us. You're always good all the time. You alone are faithful. Even when we are faithless, Lord, you remain faithful. We wanted to look ahead rather than look behind. Nothing wrong, Lord, with celebrating the things that you've done for us and among us. They're wonderful, they're marvelous. But we are a people today who want to look towards the future, whether it's only a few minutes because of the rapture or whether it goes on for decades. Our individual future, Lord, and our future as a church. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, would receive from you a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation, a word of edification, something, Lord, to encourage that heart of theirs that you are dwelling in it wonderfully, strongly, and powerfully. Take us through these scriptures, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Has a Christian said to you, or have you said to someone, I've received a word from the Lord? Let me offer an example of what I mean from church history. In the 19th century, George Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans, founded schools, supported Christian missions. He accomplished it all through prayer without directly asking for money, trusting God alone to supply his every need. Mueller explained that he had been drawn to Psalm 81:10. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He received that verse personally as a word from the Lord to him. After that devotion, he had a new and lasting confidence that God would meet all of the needs that he had, and he did. Truth be told, that verse was not written to George Mueller about his orphanages. Nevertheless, we immediately recognize that the principle behind it is timeless. I should never eat before church. I'm sorry. This new mic picks up just about everything. So, you guys, turn on this stomach filter back there, will you? So, it wasn't written to Mueller, but we recognize that the principle behind it is timeless, and thereby God can give any believer a word for our particular circumstances. And we recommend that so often when people are going through a trial or when they're trying to make a decision. Has God shown you anything in your devotional life? Well, yeah, this one scripture seems to keep coming to mind. And so that's what happened with Mueller. And the same is true of much in the Bible. We're not twisting the context when we receive it personally. It is God speaking to us. I received a word from the Lord while studying at our kitchen table. I'm excited to share it with you because it affects you as much as it affects me. It's this passage in Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in years. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I'm old and advanced in years. Now, we want to keep in mind two additional verses. That's our text, but there's two that tie into this. That would be Joshua 13:1, quite a few chapters before. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed. And then in Joshua 24:15, the famous verses that you probably have on your wall somewhere, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. Joshua bursts into Israel's history without introduction. Just weeks after leaving Egypt, where he was a slave making bricks, Joshua was tasked by Moses to lead Israel into battle against Amalek. Not long after, the Hebrews received God's law. They built the tabernacle. They organized by tribes around it. Arriving at the border of the Promised Land, they waited for a period of 40 days while 12 spies performed reconnaissance. 10 spies returned, petrified by fear, spewing about giants and inciting terror. The only members of the spy squad that encouraged faith and obedience were Caleb and Joshua. Now, don't get me wrong, there were giants in the land, real giants. We talk about them from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. They're known as the Nephilim, and these were 15 feet tall men, agile warriors. They could float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And then afterwards, they would eat you because they were also cannibals. And so there's a lot to be afraid of. For all their simple but fearless faith, all the congregation wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua with stones. For refusing to obey God and enter the land, God sentenced them to wander for 40 years, 1 year for each day the spies were in Canaan, until everyone of that generation, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. I was trying to do the math the other day, and I finally gave up and let AI do it for me, but there may have been as many as 41 deaths every day for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. And so it was an interesting culture to be a part of, because people were dying left and right, and they knew that they were going to continue until the 40 years was up. Now, at the time of the Exodus, Joshua was maybe 40 years old. He is 110 years old in our text. And so in verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, "Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." The Israelites could rest. Joshua had led them on a campaign of shock and awe, the original shock and awe, starting with the wonderful victory at Jericho, where they did this weird marching, and then the walls blew outward, and they were victorious because they followed the way and the will of the Lord. And they had failures in the Promised Land as well, but they were successful. His strategy was to cut the nation states in half as far as geographically. And at this time, the major battles had been fought and won. Although not completely eradicated, the enemy was neutralized. They could rest, but of course, they weren't to slumber. The Lord purposefully left certain enemies in the land that he might test Israel, I'm quoting now, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. There's a sense in which the Israelites quit before they should have, and they ended up making some of the people in the land slaves rather than destroying them. But God also said, "I'm going to leave enemies. There will always be enemies in the Promised Land." By the way, not that we've ever had a problem with it, but some people, because of a lot of hymnology, think of the Promised Land as heaven, as a version of heaven or a symbol of heaven. But there's always warfare and weird things going on in the Promised Land. God said there will always be warfare. And so it's really a portrait of our time on the earth. And so God said, yeah, you know, these generations coming up, they don't know what it's like to walk uphill in snow, you know, to school both ways and all that. And so, God, I'm going to leave enemies in the land so they can fight. And obviously what he meant was so they can learn to stand in me and let me win their battles, which is important. More important than the, I just had an idea, an apostrophe. But anyway, you know how they always have a training sequence in movies? They could have a sequence where, you know, instead of they're learning how to fight on, you know, with weapons, they're learning how to fight with spiritual weapons. And then they go into battle like that. It's probably been done. But anyway, God would test them by this. And so, you know, they rested but should not slumber. We should rest. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And not slumber. The Rolling Stones speak for all of us when they sing, what a drag it is getting old, right? We cannot avoid what the teacher observed in Ecclesiastes. He said, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. A lot of people come up and they tell me, oh, age is just a matter of your attitude. I have the attitude that Ecclesiastes says. It's a bummer. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. And you know you're getting old when happy hour is a nap. And you know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. My dad always had trouble. I think I told you about my dad last week, how he didn't use Poly Grip or Fix-A-Dent or whatever it was. And to laugh a minute with my family, I'll tell you about it sometime. For our anniversary this year, Pam got me an AARP GPS. Not only does it tell me how to get to my destination, it tells me why I wanted to go there. Now, this getting old and advancing in age first appears in chapter 13, verse 1, where we read, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains land to be yet possessed. Aging appears to have been an endearment between the Lord and Joshua. I wonder how many times God addressed Joshua by saying, hey, old man. You realize everybody else died. You're the old. You and Caleb are the only old timers here. To which Joshua could say, I may be old, but I'm not ancient of days. And so, you know, he had this comeback. Do you suppose the Lord told him old man jokes? Well, it depends. Guys, this is my best stuff. But anyway, what is a prize old people can win for aging? Atrophy. Atrophy. Get it? Atrophy. Atrophy. This is my absolute favorite. I think we're done after this, but anyway. What's the secret to having a smoking hot bod as a senior? Cremation. That's right. Yes. We have an intimate relationship with the Lord, or we're supposed to. Why wouldn't he say things to us that are endearing and even comically endearing? I laugh sometimes because sometimes commentators, they you know, you're reading this dry commentary and say, you know, the Lord has humor, and but they can't think of any. They never given an example. It's always a sourpuss kind of Christianity. But I think the Lord has an endearing. I know he has an endearing relationship with each one of us, and in my life that would involve sarcasm and humor. And so, you know, the Lord's good in that way. My idea of old was 100. I had the credentials. My dad died, I think he was 94, maybe 95. Don't be upset that I don't know exactly when. He died somewhere in his early 90s, staph infection, and while at Redless Community Hospital, got him finally. My mom, I think she hit 101, but she was right in there. I think she could have lived longer, but after a bad fall, you know how people start to fall, you could tell that she just kind of didn't want to live like that anymore, and so she left. I'll be 70 this year. I should have 2 or 3 decades to go. Not with the enhancement of Parkinson's disease. If you have a King James Version, you'll notice that the word is translated stricken. It suggests a decline in overall strength or vitality like that which accompanies certain infirmities as you age. I'm coming up on the 7th anniversary of my diagnosis. I'm excited about that. Why not? And you know what? The disease progression is obvious. Likely you know several people with Parkinson's and have researched it for yourself. It's a really popular neurodegenerative disease here in the Valley. It's only eclipsed maybe by MS. We have both of those, so we're so blessed in my house, yeah. Anyway, I will say this in passing about Parkinson's. The mental aspects of it that no one tells you about are way worse than the physical. But most of you, in fact, a lot of people had diagnosed me before the doctor diagnosed me. After I revealed my diet, oh yeah, we knew you had Parkinson's. And so we when I was younger, I used to like to go to Disneyland and point out gypsies to my family. Is a thing that we did. I hope I don't offend any gypsies that are here today, but certain gypsies, I'm not being prejudiced, they have a certain look. I've dealt a lot with gypsies at the Lemoore Police Department. I'm kind of their gypsy expert, as a matter of fact. You know, you have these people who testify. I testify as a gypsy expert. My experience comes from Disneyland, where a lot of Romani gypsies shop. But anyway, I can't remember why on earth I got into that. That if you remember, just shout. Oh, diagnosis. So if you want to be just attentive, you can look at people and say, hey, look at that guy. Mostly men, over 60, and you can tell they're walking. You know, you're all hunched over. Your neck is down. This kind of movement, you know, and stuff. And you just go up and say, hey, how long have you had Parkinson's? I don't have Parkinson's. Well, yeah, you do. You know, and then you go to the doctor. Actually, Pam's doctor diagnosed me at her appointment. I was in there just, you know, being moral support. And Dr. Liu looks and she goes, you have Parkinson's. She's Chinese. I go, what? She goes, you have Parkinson's. Look at your face. And Pam's like, no, he doesn't. Please, please. You know, you come in tomorrow, I tell you. I said, why don't you just tell me now? Anyway, as we hit 40 as a fellowship, God has blessed us with many rests. We were just talking about rest. Our moving into this building was a rest compared to our time at the YMCA, was it not? How many people go back with us to the YMCA? Quite a few. However, the funny thing about God's rest, I was thinking about this morning, our home here at Dowdy and Lurita is 10 times more work than having to set up and tear down chairs once a week at the YMCA. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, that's a drag, that's tedious, but this is like your house, your old house. And, you know, there's always repairs and there's this going on and that going on and remodeling and sound systems and flooring and all of this kind of thing on a big scale. But it's not work at all. It's a joy. It's a rest in the Lord. It's how God wants us to rest, by keeping us busy. And you know, I don't think we put undue attention on the building. It's an example to us of how we don't want to rest in our Christian walk. We want to be about the Lord's business while we wait for the Lord to come in the resurrection and rapture. And another thing I was thinking about this week is, you know, there's a lot of quibbling now and quarreling about the timing of the rapture and the end times and all of that. The premillennial, pre-tribulation position is the only one that urges Christians to be about the Lord's work because the time is short. If you're a mid-trib or a post-trib kind of guy or gal, you don't need to get excited about anything until the Antichrist is revealed. In fact, you're more interested in the Antichrist than you are in Jesus Christ, if you believe in those. We believe that the Lord could come at any minute, and so we want to hasten that coming, Peter says, but also be found serving him at the same time. Now, God wasn't rebuking Joshua for laziness. After all, God was the one who had given Joshua and the Hebrews rest. He was saying, Joshua, my work goes forward, but you will no longer lead it. Verse 2 says, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years. Right away, we think retirement. There's no crying in baseball, and there's no retirement from serving the Lord. There is only reassignment. Retirement in the world is great. If you can retire from your job and they want to pay you 150% of what you used to make, that's fantastic, right? Retirement's great, but there's no Christian retirement. There's only getting more and more and more involved with the Lord. It's finding what he wants you to do and doing it. And so there is reassignment for Joshua. He speaks of reassignment a few verses later when he proclaims, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He doesn't say, as for me and my house, we're going to Boulder City. I don't know why I picked that out. Who would go there? I don't know. Maybe because I didn't want to offend anybody. We're going to go here or there, and you know, we've earned this. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't take vacation or anything like that, but do things to serve the Lord. And you know, Joshua said, we're going to continue. I'm old, and I've got this age, I've got this advancement, you know, as an enhancement. Oh, I like that. The advancement enhancement. That could have been another study title. You write that down. Anyway, he would no longer need, rather, he would no longer lead the nation. His calling to serve the Lord would continue in other ways. And I said, we don't know what he did, but he and Mrs. J took it in stride. George Mueller records in his journal that he came upon Psalm 81:10 during his daily prayer and Bible study. Not that the Lord's giving us words every time we have devotions, but it's certainly a reason to have them. You can be encouraged in so many ways. One of the brothers this morning told me that he remembered the very first message that his family heard here at Calvary Chapel at the YMCA. And this morning, 40 years later, that as he turned the page, that was in the devotion that he's been reading, the same area of Scripture. And so, you know, the Lord does things like that. If we'll listen and want him to, he'll say, hey, I know all about you. I know what you first heard, and as your church celebrates, I know what you're going to need today. And there's a lot of neat stories in my life, in your life, I hope, not just about the church, but in all of these ways. And so Mueller wrote, this verse struck me in a remarkable way, and it did because it affected everything he did from the day he received it, which was December 5th, 1835. Joshua's verses here struck me. I received it immediately as a word from the Lord, and I sensed that there would be more to receive from it, the application. You see, Mueller, same way, he received that, you know, open your mouth and all, but it didn't say anything about orphanages or hospitals or supporting missions. He knew that that's what it had to do. That was the Lord's interpretation of that principle for his life. You could get that same verse and have a whole different interpretation or commentary. And so the Lord gives you these verses, and then you wait on him for his application. So sometimes later, sitting at our kitchen table studying, it's hard to explain. We believe God speaks to us, right? But we can't explain it. It's not audible. And Jesus wasn't visible to me, but I felt like he had been in that table with me, and he impressed this upon me. This is kind of my language to pull it together, because when the Lord speaks to you, you just know what he said. You know what he means. It's as if he told you, but you can't remember. It's not like you're remembering it verbatim. But here's what he said to me. Old man, that's the way it is. I've blessed and empowered you to lead Calvary Hanford for a generation. It's time that a new generation takes the lead. And when I say it's time, I mean it's now. Don't make them wait any longer on your advancing in age. And so I'm in reassignment mode, Pam and I, not going anywhere. We're going to be reassigned here, probably somewhere near the coffee shop. One of our bedrock ministry principles from the Word of God is to recognize what the Lord is doing and follow his lead. We therefore talk about men and ministries being raised up by the Lord. In plain language, the Lord makes men and ministries obvious to those who see and hear what God the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. We just need spiritual eyes and ears. In affirming God's will for a transition in ministry, you should have at least three things for success. Number one, you must have spirit-dependent men in leadership, and we do. And number two, those men must be committed to choosing a spirit-dependent man, and they did. And that man must, number three, have been made obvious, having been raised up by the Lord, and he has. You know, not every church has the blessing of witnessing a man being raised up for over 40 years. 40 years. 20 of which are in full-time pastoral ministry. Imagine if we had a posting, I think they call it, for, you know, the next pastor of Calvary Hanford. Let's see your resume. Well, I happen to, you know, I grew up there for 40 years, and I've been ministering there for 20 years. Okay, I think probably you get the nod, right? I think that's what the Lord is doing. And so what I'm announcing, not a secret, we've been moving in that direction for a few years. We're simply making official what God is doing. we're doing it because God says now is the time to. So let me read to you from the official minutes of our recent board meeting. Pastor Gene announced he is stepping down as senior pastor effective the 40th anniversary service to be held May 4th, 2025. However, he will continue to teach as he is able, as assigned by the new senior pastor, Gene Pensiero Jr. The board has unanimous support. So, Gene, we're going to ask Gene to come up here and just you? Okay, the fam, the Pensiero family. Okay, and whoever wants to, I mean, just come on down. Let's lay hands on them. Kevin and Rhett and somebody else, Pat, are going to come up and they're going to lead in prayer.